This morning we're going to work through the first 13 verses of chapter 15. The last month and a half or so we've been working through chapters 12 and now into 15, which is really Paul's admonition to us as Christians. What does it look like for a person who has been justified to live before each other, to live before the world, and to live together as a church? And he's addressing those issues. And this morning we come to this wonderful passage in Romans 15, turning our thoughts again to what does it look like to live together as a church? What does it look like to live together as a body of believers? And this morning we're going to consider this passage. And we're going to consider, what is the purpose of the church? How does the church glorify God? Now, obviously, the answer to the first question is really the answer to the second question. Because, as the Westminster Catechism says in the first point, what is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God. And we know in the Scriptures it says, whatever we do, it's for the glory of God. And so ultimately, the purpose of the church is to bring glory to God our Father, the originator, the sustainer of His people. But how do we do that? What does glorifying God as a church look like? And so we're going to address those issues this morning, because this text beautifully lays that out. So let's go ahead and read the first 13 verses of chapter 15. We who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us must please our neighbor for the good and purpose of building up the neighbor. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insulted you have fallen on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ welcomed you. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on the behalf of truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Let's jump down to verse 13 here. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This morning we're going to consider the first 7 verses of chapter 15. And then verse 13 is really the summation of all that's gone before. And so we ask the question, what does the church, or how does the church glorify God? Well, the first point is in verse 1. It's selflessness. The church brings honor and glory to God by living selflessly before each other. Let's read again verse 1. We who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. And in verse 2, each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building him up. Self is the killer. It's the killer of togetherness. It's the killer of living together as a church. It's a killer for living a life that is pleasing to God. And it really goes back to the garden, doesn't it? Adam and Eve living together, and the sin of pride The sin of the desire to become like God was the original sin. And so Paul here admonishes the church to not to fall in the trap of living a life that is focused on self. But what is his admonition? He says, we ought to bear the failings of the weak, those of us who are strong, and not to please ourselves. Now, this follows directly from chapter 14, when Bill's been preaching the last few weeks, on the issue of a church striving with one another over issues of that come up that bring conflict. And the problem is this, is that in the conflict, we have people who are concerned with being right. People who are concerned with being correct in their teaching, in their lifestyle, in their theology, and it brings division. And we specifically saw in verse 14 that this division that was being caused were over things that were not necessary or essential issues. They were really trivial issues. But the weak brother tried to make majors out of the minors. And the strong brother is admonished to bear, to support, and to comfort, to encourage the weaker brother along in their faith. Look at verse 1 again. We who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. We as a church need to come together and to bear and comfort and support one another in living together as a church. This is a fact of life, that as we live together as a church, there's going to be trials. There's going to be issues that have a tendency maybe to divide or to bring conflict. And the admonition here to us as Christians, as a church, is to get off of self and let us consider how to support and uphold one another, how to care for one another. And instead of seeing these issues as something to start arguing over or dividing over in our church, that we're to, by grace, through patience, and through love, to come around and support one another. This brings honor and glory to God. Matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about this very same thing again. Not thinking about your own needs, but considering the needs of one another. Well, why does this bring glory to God? Because it is exactly the opposite tendency of a sinner. The natural tendency of mankind is to focus on self. It is to focus on what I want, what I need, what my rights are. Anytime you have people focusing on themselves, you can't have togetherness. You can't have unity. So Paul starts out here, as a church, we need to be selfless and turn our eyes from ourselves to each other, to bear one another's burdens. Matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, he uses the same Greek word to bear in talking about bear one another's burdens. And he says, after that, if anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Did you catch that? If we who think we're something special, that we consider our own needs, we deceive ourselves. So what's the attitude? The attitude towards one another is grace. Our attitudes towards one another is servanthood. How do we serve one another? How do we encourage and help one another? But we can't do that until we get our right attitude of ourselves. And that's how he starts off here. A church that glorifies God is a church that focuses on each other and not on self. I had a friend in college and in high school who really reminds me a lot of being selfless. He was a man who was kind of a social outcast, didn't have a lot of friends. Matter of fact, he probably had no friends as far as I knew before he started coming to our church. And as he started becoming a member of our youth group, he became a lot more involved. But people kind of shunned him. People kind of stood away from him because he was different. And yet this man had such a heart for people. Probably because of the lack of love that was given to him, he had a burden to love other people. And this man took it upon himself to find out what the needs of the people in this youth group were. And he would just always think about other people. If we were going to go bowling, he would get the phone list out, and he would try to think through all the people maybe who didn't know that we were going to go bowling. He would call them up and invite them to come along with us. If there was a person hurting, he would go out of his way to find out how he could meet that need. Well, he died when I was in my freshman year of college of an epileptic seizure at Azusa Pacific University. And as I went through his things, me being his closest friend, it was amazing to me as I went through some of his belongings, the list, page after page, of prayer requests for people that he knew. Page after page of prayers for people who had needs. And I'll tell you, it really humbled me and caused me to step back and think, you know what? This is a model of someone, of a Christian who loves and serves other people. And I think about that when I read this passage. And so it begins with selflessness. Then in verse 3, he gives an example of the life of Christ. For Christ did not come to please himself, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Here he's quoting from Psalm 69. And he's showing Christ as the ultimate, the true example of someone who is living in communion with God. And again, we think about Mark chapter 10, verse 45, that Christ says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This was Christ's mission. It wasn't self-serving, but it was to serve. It wasn't to please himself, but to please and to rectify the wrong in his people. He came for us, for his elect. And he draws upon the example in Scripture, Paul, from Psalm 69, that Christ is the epitome. He is the ultimate fulfiller of all that God requires of his people. The second point is that we bring glory to God as a church through encouraging one another through edification. Now, read verse 2 with me. Each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building up the neighbor. The word building up there is the word that we use quite commonly, to edify. But really, it's a great picture of to build up. We need to build up one another. But what's a tendency of a person who's selfish? It's to tear down. A person who thinks of self can't take the time to consider the needs of other people. But this is our calling as a church. This is the reason why God has given each and every one of us spiritual gifts. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, God has given us spiritual gifts that we may be equipped for the ministry. Well, what's the ministry? Well, he says, to edify one another in Christ. So the church brings glory to God as we build each other up. So here we have a picture of someone who comes along each other, people that come along each other, in humility, considering how we can bear up one another. And then we come along and see how can we build up one another with the gifts that God has graciously given all of us. Well, what are the problems? What keeps us from doing this? It sounds simple, but yet what is the problem? Well, besides pride that we've talked about, the problem is that we tend to isolate ourselves from one another. And we live in a culture that we don't like to get too close to each other. We don't live in a culture that causes us or encourages us to be transparent with one another. So as we get together in church, after the service, during the week, we tend to want to keep our distance. We tend to promote a facade. I hate to use the word facade, but some of us struggle with that. But we try to keep distance from one another. And so really, for all of us to work together as a body of Christ, to bear up each other's burdens, to edify one another, there's really a twofold aspect here. One is a willingness to serve, but also a willingness to be served. And for some of us, it's very hard to open up our lives to each other and say, I'm hurting. I have needs. I need help. I need prayer. And that is the other side of the coin. So as we think about being a church together, we need to think about not only considering and thinking about others, but also be willing to open up ourselves so that we can allow the privilege of each other to be involved in our lives, that we may build up one another, that we may edify one another, and that we may bear up with one another. Let's read verse 5 and 6. This is Paul's prayer in response to verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And this is Paul's prayer response. So may the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance to Christ Jesus. So this brings us to our third point. We glorify God as a church by the encouragement and the endurance that comes from being together. Now notice in this passage, what is the source of our encouragement and the source of our endurance? It's the Scripture. What Paul is saying here is that everything that was written beforehand in the Scriptures was written for our instruction. Did you catch that? Everything that was written beforehand in this book is written for our instruction. For what? To give us the encouragement to endure. To give us the encouragement to endure. Well, one may ask, well, how does it do that? How does Scripture give me the encouragement to endure? Well, it points to, first of all, who's in control? It's God. You read the Scripture and we understand that God is in control. God is directing our lives. And we get a vision for what really matters. What is eternal and what is not? And the Scriptures help us to see, what does life look like in communion with God? What does a life look like for a justified believer who lives in communion with God? And it helps us to see where we're going. That ultimately, it gives us a vision that this is not all there is. That we're going to a place that is eternal, that is glorious in heaven. So this is how the Scriptures can give us the encouragement to endure. And it says here in verse 4, it gives us the encouragement to endure that we might have hope. I know a lot of us, when we're down, we need encouragement. We turn to the Psalms. I know many of us, that's where we spend a lot of our time. And it's interesting that the Psalms are probably the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. Matter of fact, the quotation in verse 3 was from Psalm 69. And I think that the Psalms endures us to its heart, that it's close to us, that we long for it when we're hurting, because we get a picture of David, who a lot of times in the Psalm is struggling, who feels alone, who feels overwhelmed by the circumstances of life coming in on him. And he is not afraid to voice his frustration and his hurting and his suffering. Unlike many of us who try to keep up a persona of we're okay, David doesn't do that. He lays his soul bare. But where does he always end up? He ends up back to who his God is, what his God has done for him, that his God is in control and his sovereign Lord, and he's directing his life. That's our hope. That's our encouragement. Well, how does the church glorify God in this way? Well, through the preaching of the word, through the counseling of one another that's grounded in the scriptures. So as we encourage one another as a body of Christ, we do so in response to the scriptures that fills our hearts. You know, and this is the problem with a lot of the Christian church today, is that they try to solve life's problems through life's experiences. It tries to solve the struggles of the body that's going on through maybe more humanistic and worldly solutions. We see this all the time. The bookstores are filled with Christian books on how to fix our problems. But Paul appeals to the authority, to the power of Scripture. Because as we live as a church, as we go through trials together, it's so easy, if we're not grounded in the Word of God, to start us going astray, to get our perspective blurred, to get our focus not on the true power, the true authority of life, which is the scriptures for us as Christians, but we get sucked in to what the world is longing for and what the world has to offer. And it's a danger. So as we glorify God as a church, we do so by the encouragement and enduring as a church together. And as we endure together, by bearing up with one another, by building up one another, by encouraging one another so that we endure and persevere, it brings attention to God because of the supernatural work that's within us that helps us to endure together, to persevere, because we cannot do it on our own effort. No matter how much we try, how much we try to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, we fall back on our face. And you consider this in light of our culture, in that we try not to get involved in each other's lives, it causes distance, then it causes more of a barrier to be together to help support and encourage and bear up one another. So you don't have the scene like in the movie Witness, when they're in trouble and they ring the bell, and you got these guys running over the hilltops in their suspenders and running over to help the guy who was ringing the bell. We don't have that anymore. We've lost our sense of community. And it's a lot of a result of the culture that we live in. We're spread out. So it's even more imperative that we as a church, in this culture that we live in, this community, not to lose touch and lose sight with each other, and to be willing to open up ourselves to each other. What's the fourth point? Well, it's really the umbrella that the other three points fall under. We glorify God as a church by our spirit of unity. Let's read verses 6 and 7 again. We do this so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 7, that we can welcome one another just as Christ welcomed us for the glory of God. The spirit of togetherness brings glory to the name of God as we live together as a church. And again, it's because man, you and I, in our own effort, who has a tendency to be selfish, a tendency to be an isolator, a tendency to just try to get through life on our own, as the world sees a church that's empowered by the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of truth, as they see us living together and bearing up and encouraging and enduring together and being together of one mind, living in harmony together, it points to God Almighty and it brings glory to His name. Our spirit of unity points the world to the proper direction, which is upward, not outward. And see, the world tries to hop on the roller coaster of Christian life or through life by looking at the church and seeing just that some of the benefits of maybe being as a church together. Well, we need to encourage one another. We need to communicate more. We need to open up more. And so they try to focus on the externals instead of focusing on what is the source, which is God Almighty. And so the world starts to flip-flop what is happening in a God spirit-filled church. And we need to point the world in the right direction, to be a light on the hill, so that as the world sees the church living together in harmony, living together in unity, living together supporting each other, it brings glory to the only one who can do it, and that's God Almighty. So it brings us to the thought, well, how do we do this? It's easy to talk about building up each other. It's easy to talk about encouraging one another, to be selfless, to try to be unified. And it's easy to kind of get us pumped up and thinking in this way, but how really do we do this? How do we keep from falling on our face? It's by realizing that it only comes from, number one, from God the Father. Read with me again, verse 5. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another. God is the source. He is the God who gives endurance. He is the God who gives encouragement. He is the one who grants harmony. Man is not part of the equation here, folks. It is God Almighty who is the origin, the source, the origin of all that is given to His church. So, how do we do this? Number one, by realizing who the source is, and it's God Almighty. Number two, we do this through verse 13. Let's read this real quick. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's two points here. Number one is in believing. So how do we do this? Number one, through realizing that God is our source. And number two, in our life of faith, in our believing. But the believing just cannot stop with faith alone. It stops with who is our faith in. It is in Christ Jesus. So in our life of faith in Christ, He empowers us. He gives us the vision of what it means to live together and to serve one another. That's why Paul appeals to his life in verse 3 and also in verse 8. That in verse 8 he says, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of both the circumcised and of the Gentiles." That Christ, through His example of servanthood, through his example of learning, of living to serve one another, he becomes for us the ultimate example of how to live together as a church. Through our faith that comes from him, through our trust in God that he will do it, not us. And thirdly, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as it says in verse 13. So here we have the Trinity working together to sustain the church of God, to bring glory to themselves, to God Almighty, through working in us as a body of believers, through God the Father, through Christ the Son, and through the Holy Spirit. Well, what does this mean for us as a church? I mean, what does it look like tomorrow? What does it look like after the service today? Well, I pray that our response would be, number one, that we need to be a people committed to the Scriptures. That we need to be a people committed to the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the source of all our strength. It is the source of all of our perspective as Christians. It is the anchor in life that grounds us. It is the compass that keeps us going in the right direction. And it is the source of power to help us transform our lives with one another. We need to be people committed to Scripture. And it's through Scripture that God gives us the strength and ability to encourage one another in talking and sharing and comforting and exhortation. It's all grounded and centered in Scripture. We need to be committed to equipping one another. Pray that God would show you your spiritual gifts. Pray that God would encourage you in serving through the gifts that he's given you with one another. We've all been blessed by his grace with gifts to be used for his glory and helping and living with one another. We need to be committed our response to be willing to open up to one another, to fellowship, true Christian fellowship, in opening our lives up before one another. So that as we struggle, as we hurt, as we go through difficulties, we can come alongside with one another and help each other, share the load, to help one another endure, to persevere. And it's all for God's glory. It exalts and brings glory to his name, because we cannot do it in our own strength. We can't do it by our own faith. We can't do it by our own effort. We can't do it by our own wisdom. But it all's from God. Wisdom from above, strength in the faith that he gives, and the endurance that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is what a church looks like that glorifies God the Father. Let us keep this perspective as a church, especially in the wake of where the current church is going today. Glorifying God does not come by growth in numbers. It doesn't come by entertaining the body of Christ. It doesn't come from trying to reach out to the greatest number of people and bring them in and get them to like what they hear. We tailor the message so that they like it, and they'll come back next week. This is the temptation, my friends, as the church today. This is the temptation the church is falling into. We do not measure success in this way. We measure success by how we live together as a church with one another. And does it bring glory to God Almighty? That is our calling, to be faithful to the truth of the Word of God and to be faithful with one another and what he's given us by his grace. This is the vision that Paul has for his church. I pray that it would be our vision, and that we would be willing to fight for it, that we'd be willing to work for it, that we would pray for it, that God would give us the strength and the courage and the hope to carry on together as a body of believers. Let's pray. God Almighty, we come before you this morning, Lord, crying out that you would help us. God, we have faith, but we pray for our unbelief. We pray, God, that you would deepen our trust in you. And that, God, you would give us a vision how we are to live together as a church. God, we lay our lives before you as a living and holy sacrifice. Help us, God, to lay our lives completely before you. And that, God, you would use us as you will. That you would allow us and cause us to serve as you would have us to serve. That you would give us a supernatural love for one another. That, God, pride set aside, selfishness destroyed. That, God, we would consider how we can help to love, to endure with, to encourage, and to comfort one another. And God, we confess in humility that we cannot do this on our own accord. But God, we turn to you, the author, the source of power, that will cause us to do these things. Father, we are your church. We pray that it would glorify and lift up your holy name as we're together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.